Let us turn to the Word of God as we find it in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, in the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, and reading there the first 11 verses, our text for this evening is verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 8 from the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Thus far, the Word of God, and may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. One of the words of the title of this sermon didn't make it past the margin there, and the title is In the Spirit and the Spirit Within. In the Spirit and the Spirit Within. And we're looking at verses 9 through 11. You remember, and you picked it up from the very first verse in the reading, that the great central theme of Romans chapter 8 is that there is no condemnation for all who are in Christ Jesus, verse 1. And Paul develops supporting arguments for this throughout Romans 8. The first of these arguments is in verses 2 through 8. And that is the argument that the believer is delivered from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation because the penalty of the law is paid for. And we are freed from that penalty and from that continuing deadly enslavement. The second argument is addressed in verse 9 and goes through verse 14. And it is that the Christian is governed by the Holy Spirit who lives in him. So we are dead to the law of sin and death, verses 2 through 8, argument number one, in support of no condemnation for Christians. And the second thing is, we are, in contrast to that, governed by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. But you are not in the flesh, he says, verse 9, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. To be saved, then, to be converted, to be a Christian, is not just to be forgiven sin and spared the penalty of God's law and to be spared in the mind of God, but it is to be transformed in ourselves by the work and presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts. So the first point to be made that Paul makes is that the Christian has the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Because of what Jesus has done, freed us from the law of sin and death by his own death, we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 4. And this issues in us being spiritually minded, which is to know life and peace. Verse 6. And in contrast, those who are still in the flesh cannot please God. Verses 7 and 8. So there he gives us the profile of those who know the Lord Jesus and those who don't know the Lord Jesus. And it's in a nutshell. Where there is a saving change in any life, there is concrete evidence in the heart and in the mind and in the behavior. And that's the point he's making. Jesus has done something. The Christian has the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus has done. And he goes on and he makes the point in this same verse that being in Christ and being in the Spirit are inextricably linked. You cannot have one without the other. There's no such thing as a second blessing, being a Christian without the Holy Spirit and then getting a second blessing and becoming a real, really committed Christian. In Christ and in the Holy Spirit go together. They are inextricably linked. You can't have one without the other. If you are in the Spirit, you were first in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are immediately in the Spirit. And that's what he says in verse 9. Look at it. It's straightforward. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, he is not his. The two are inextricably linked. And you notice in this verse how Spirit, Spirit of God, and Spirit of Christ are used interchangeably. They refer to the same Holy Spirit. Why is that language used? It isn't an accident. It's to make a point. And the point that Paul is making is that the Holy Spirit himself is making through the apostle is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are united in their work of redemption. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This is one of these verses that we don't think of when somebody asks us, where is the Trinity in the Bible? Now, every reference is to the Holy Spirit, to the third person of the Godhead, but don't you see? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is tying in the Father and the Son to the Holy Spirit. This is a thoroughly Trinitarian proof text. There's an awful lot about the Trinity in the Bible, and it's just that we don't have texts like this at our fingertips when somebody comes up and asks for something. But there it is. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are united in the work of salvation. And in the economy of salvation, the way in which salvation is worked out and applied, the Father and the Son send the Spirit to be the indwelling comforter of God's people in the New Testament era. Thus, these famous texts in John 14, John 14:16, John 15:26, John 16:7. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he'll come, he'll lead you into all truth, and so on. One of the old writers, Octavius Winslow, in his book No Condemnation, says, Christ is in us, not figuratively by his grace, but really by his Spirit. You know, often we talk about Christ in us, and we know that Jesus isn't in us because he's in his body at the right hand of God. He's in us in a figurative sense, we often think. But no, he's in us really, because the Spirit is really in us. The Spirit is as really in the Christian as Jesus in his body is at the right hand of God. and Christ in us, the hope of glory, for example, in that verse, is Christ in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit in virtue of the unity of the Son and the Spirit and the Father in the work of redemption in our behalf. So when the Bible talks about Christ in us, and when the Bible talks about the Spirit in us, it resides in the literal, absolute reality that the Holy Spirit Himself is in your heart, believer. Not your having an idea or a feeling that He's with you, but He is really and objectively and actually in your heart. A great mystery, but a reality. The Christian has the Holy Spirit really, truly, objectively. This is a fact to be believed. The Christian has the Holy Spirit. If indeed you are a Christian, you have Him. Now, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for the Christian? Well, he says in the beginning of verse 9 that we are not in the flesh. Now, we do sin. You remember Romans 7, and from verse 18 through verse 24, where Paul talks about the evil that he would not that he does. He's speaking there of that other indwelling factor, the factor of indwelling sin. We do sin. We are not sinlessly perfect this side of eternity. But the difference is that we are no longer ruled or governed by sin in the way that we were when we were lost. And that's what Jesus talks about when he speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives in his supper discourse in John 14. In John 14, verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And you can hear them thinking, but how are we going to do that if Jesus is leaving us? The Father, we know, is a long way off, so to speak. And if Jesus is going and He's no longer going to be leading us around and pointing us to the way and giving us counsel and so on, how are we going to do greater works? This seems inconceivable to the disciples that night before Jesus was betrayed and went to His death. Well, he goes on and he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And so on. He keeps on talking about that as he goes on speaking to the disciples. We're led, we're guided, we're indwelt. We're no longer governed by sin. We have the presence of the new ruler of our soul. The Holy Spirit sent as the helper to be Christ in us, the whole hope of glory. And there, you see, is therefore, because of this, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not in the flesh. But we are, positively, in the Holy Spirit. And again, this is not a feeling or a mood. Feelings are not trustworthy. It's not just a feeling or a mood. But it is something, of course, that will impact our feelings and our moods if indeed we are being led by the Spirit. But it's more than a feeling. That's why, of course, the Lord tells us through Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He says we've got to watch what we do with our feelings, with the movements of the heart. This is more than a feeling. This is a new state. This is a permanent condition. And it involves a new birth. It involves a renewed nature. It involves a new commitment to the Lord. It involves the rule and governance of the Holy Spirit as He leads us into the truth. He shall lead you into all truth, i.e., into the Word of God. And people often read that, He shall lead you into truth, and they think that if they just sit in a corner and they kind of look up at the ceiling and they think hard, that He will lead you in, He'll lead people into the truth. The truth there is truth with a capital T. It's the Word of God. There's no substitute for the Word of God. God doesn't put thoughts in your head instead of you going to the Word of God. The thoughts you get in your head have to come from the Word of God. That's why we have to pay attention to it. And that's why we need to be ready for the Spirit to lead us into it. And we will never be led by the Spirit into the Word of God if we don't crack it open and spend time in it. And we don't sit under its exposition. And we don't pay attention to it. And we don't meditate upon it with an explicit reference of the mind to the text before us. It's a state or condition then. And that's why, for example, we have the contrast that's laid out by Paul in Romans 5:21. He speaks about how the law entered in verse 20. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's an overthrow of the former bondage and slavery to death and sin. And now there is a new bondage, but it's not bondage, it's liberty to righteousness and eternal life in Christ. And those who have the Spirit of Christ and who are His know something of the power of what Paul is saying, that in their own experience, in their own thinking. And you see, well, there are other examples too. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's the other spirit. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Good thing for all us Christians to remember. It's remarkable how Christians can so quickly, after being saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, can become self-righteous and start pointing their fingers at everybody else. Paul shows us we need to be pointing our fingers back at ourselves once in a while, just to remember what we've been saved from and by whom we have been saved. But God, he says, we were children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a marvelous passage that is. And what you should get from it in the very first instance is that we are not in the Spirit because we feel a certain way, but rather we are in the Spirit and desire, or rather, let me put it another way, because we are in the Spirit and made new by the work of the Spirit, then we desire to follow the Lord. And we are committed to His revealed will. And we are stirred up by Him to follow Him from the heart, even when we don't feel like it on the day. When you don't feel like opening your Bible, you do, because you are moved by the fact
that is rooted in your constitution, that you have the Spirit, and the Spirit constrains you by the love of God to lay hold upon that which speaks from Him to your soul. And so it is also in verse 9 that we have the Holy Spirit within us. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are in the Spirit if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. We surely have the Holy Spirit in us. And think of, there are so many verses that support that. 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Isn't that terrific? Why is it that a text like that, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, should have so little impact on so many lives of those who claim to be Christians? Temple of the Holy Spirit, where He dwells, and where we may say living worship of God begins with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Because the presence of the Holy Spirit can only bring forth in our hearts devotion and praise and worship. We have to be told in the New Testament to quench not the Spirit, because in our weakness and frailty and our backsliding, we will try to do just that. It's like the putting out a fire, quenching the Spirit. The Spirit within. Douse the Spirit with your bitterness. Douse the Spirit with your lusts. Douse the Spirit with your carelessness. Put Him out so that you can go your own way. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The fire burns. He will not be quenched in the hearts of those who truly are saved by grace. John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. And how do the Father and the Son make their home in us? The answer, by the Holy Spirit, who's turned us into a temple. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul prays that God, and here's what he says, would grant you to be strengthened with might. How? Through His Spirit in the inner man. Through His Spirit in the inner man. How's your inner man tonight? And to what end? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How does Christ dwell in our hearts? Well, by His Spirit. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And this, you see, is exactly what Jesus had in mind when He spoke of sending another Comforter and told the disciples of the future experience of grace that would be theirs after He had died upon the cross and risen from the grave and ascended to His Father. One more point in connection with this. We belong to Jesus Christ in virtue of the indwelling of the Spirit. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, verse 9, section C, actually, 9C. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Yes, that's the negative. But the converse is true. To know Christ, to be in the Spirit, is to belong to Jesus Christ. To belong. And you see, you know that this is true of you when you're listening to the voice of the Lord. My sheep, Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see the connection there. You hear him, he knows you, and you follow him. You hear him, he knows you, and you follow him. What a grief it is. I mean, really, it's a terrible grief to see professing Christians not listening to the voice of Jesus. Or to see those who are simply unconverted not listening to the voice of Jesus. And apparently blind to the fact that they're not listening to the voice of Jesus. Do you know that you belong to Jesus Christ? You do. If the Spirit dwells in you, and if you know the Spirit dwells in you, you belong to Jesus Christ, and you love it. You love Him. Point five in this connection. Verse 10, our spirit is alive. Notice what he says here. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. What he's saying there is that there is still a deadness that clings to our body on this side of eternity. Our flesh is not immortal. It has to be raised on the day, great day. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Maybe in your Bible it has a capital S there. That's a mistake. I don't know why it should be made, but suppose because all the other spirits are referenced to the Holy Spirit. But this is a contrast between your body and your spirit, not your body and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is life, small s, your spirit. This is your spirit made alive because of Christ's righteousness. Romans 5:18, so through one man's righteousness, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. John 6:47, he who believes in me has everlasting life. You see the point he's making. When the Spirit of God dwells within us, then our spirit is constitutionally alive. And alive truly, and alive forevermore. Now there will be days when we feel like we are dying because of something that's going on. It may be as simple as an illness. It may be something very profound in our life. But the work of the Spirit will never let us go. And we will know, as He ministers to us, that our spirit is still alive. And alive with a hope that cannot be taken away. Point six, we're looking at points that have to do with what this means for us. Point one, we're not in the flesh. Point two, we are in the Holy Spirit. Point three, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Point four, we belong to Jesus Christ. Point five, our spirit is alive. You see the logic of this as it unfolds. And then sixthly, verse 11, we will be raised to life, body and soul. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We're all going to lose our bodies in the near future. But in Christ, we're going to get them back in the great day. Because He rose, we will rise. The logic is, the resurrection of Jesus secures the resurrection of believers. And that is a promise. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 14. He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us together with you. Paul lays out there that vision of the whole people of God being raised,
who have been disembodied spirits in glory with the Lord, waiting for the great day of resurrection at the end of history. And in that great day, we will all come together as reconstituted human beings, body and soul, body and spirit, in that glorious heaven which will be revealed in fullness when Christ returns. We will be raised to life in terms even of the body that rests in the grave until that day. And so, you see what Paul's getting at here as he's unfolding this. I should say, you see what God is getting at, God the Spirit Himself. He's saying to us, do you have the Holy Spirit? Then rejoice. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a sermon on this passage, says this. He says, the ultimate test is your relationship to, your view of, your attitude toward the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if you do have Christ, the Spirit is in your heart. And what does the Holy Spirit do when He comes into our heart? Well, He convinces us of sin so as to lead us to flee to Christ for redemption. He convinces us of sin in order to bring us to believe upon the gospel, upon Christ in the first place. He leads us to faith in Christ so as to know Him personally. He conforms us to Christ so as to be like Him in the pattern of our lives. And He challenges us to witness to the same Jesus who has brought us to newness of life, to enjoy Him and to share that enjoyment with others, so that they too may go to Christ, come to know Him, come to be like Him, and desire to pass on the news of gospel grace in Christ to others. That, in a nutshell, is the work of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We are never alone, my friends, even when we are alone. We are never just us in the cave of our despair or our weakness or our fear, or our doubt. When we are in Christ, we have another person within us. Truly, really, objectively. And He is the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. And in Him, we have Christ in us as fully as if He were sitting with us in His body, in the same room, in the same cell, in the same field, wherever we are. And you know, there's something interesting in this too. That in actual fact, there is this sense in which Christ is in us more closely because the Holy Spirit is in our hearts than He would be if we were sitting beside Him in a room. Remember, Jesus is in His body. His soul doesn't transmigrate into us. But rather, in terms of His absolute oneness with the Spirit and with the Father, He is in us because the Spirit is in us. And what a temple He has made of us. We don't look very great as temples, perhaps, but we are the temples of God Himself, the Holy Spirit within you. And you see what Paul is doing. He's really saying, go and live for your Savior
in the Spirit. Let us pray. O Lord our God, what an amazing thing it is that you should deal with us so as to indwell us really and truly and actually by your Spirit. We do not understand, O Lord, the omniscience of the Spirit and the omnipresence of the Spirit and the omnipotence of the Spirit. But we believe that you have shown us, both in your word and in the confirmation of experience of that word, that you truly live with your children in their hearts. So, Heavenly Father, stir us up that we would walk and talk with you every day and through our days and glory in your presence, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.